Let's go to our scripture reading for today, and we are going to go to the book of Colossians. And if you don't have your Bible with you, we have Pew Bibles. You're welcome to join along. Colossians is in the New Testament. It is right after Ephesians and Philippians. It's just a little four-chapter book. I am going to read Colossians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 23. So Colossians 1, 21 through 23. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. And let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And again, I read from an NIV translation, and God's word says this: "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." Let's pray. Father, as we once again digest these three verses, Father, it is my mission here to expound on them. And Father, I pray that what I'm about to say will be holy and pleasing to you. It will complement your scriptures, but Father, it will be your scriptures that change us. So may your word change us from the inside out, to turn us into more Christ-like, Lord, or maybe even change us completely from an old creature to a new creation in Christ. Either way, we give you thanks and praise. We ask in the name of Jesus. And you may be seated this morning. I've titled today's message, "Once Alienated from God." And, Mike, where did you get that title? Well, it's the first four words of verse number 21 from the scripture that I just read here this morning. So once alienated from God, we're going to talk about that here this morning. Earlier this morning, I read Job chapter 12, verse 12. And it says this, and I'm going to repeat it. It's real short. "Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding?" Confession time. There was a time in my life when I thought I was really good at doing certain things. I was really good. And one of those things that I thought that I was really good at, if not maybe the best, was playing a guitar. I thought I was really good at playing a guitar. And all it takes is for some other people to come up to you and say, "Gee, Mike, you're really good at playing the guitar." And it sinks in here, and all of a sudden you really believe that you are. You believe that you're really good. But then something happened to me. I grew up. I aged. I matured. I attained enough wisdom to put things in proper perspective. Along with that, in my example of playing the guitar, I heard some other men and women playing the guitar and realized that they were really, really good at playing the guitar, much better than what I could ever dream about playing. But I came to that point in my life when I said, that's okay. I have to realize there are some people better at some things than I am. And I'll be honest with you, I like where I'm at in life right now, to have that kind of an attitude. But there was a time in my life, and there is still a time in the life of many people who believe that they are just the best, or they are better at something maybe than what they really are. And I'm convinced that maybe that kind of an attitude can come from a lack of wisdom and a lack of understanding, and maybe just a little bit of pride thrown in there somewhere. And this morning I want to look at that attitude of believing that we are better than maybe what we really are. But we're going to look at it in a spiritual sense, not in guitar playing or not in sports or not in any of that. For the unbeliever to look at life with that attitude can be a very dangerous place to be. And for the believer to look at life with that attitude, we could fail to understand our human condition and therefore fail to understand the God that we serve. So we're going to look at this from both perspectives. The Apostle Paul begins in verse number 21 by saying this, that we were once alienated from God in our minds because of our evil behavior. Well, this is the most dangerous mistake that every unbeliever could make because they fail to understand their position with God or their position in God. They believe that everything is okay because the big guy upstairs, everything's okay with the big guy upstairs. Let me just stop right there. Please don't call God the big guy upstairs, okay? Let's call him God, okay? That's his name. Let's call him what he is. But they would believe that God, they're okay with God as long as they're not cheating on their income tax, or as long as they're not fighting at the bar after work, or as long as they're not having a midnight rendezvous with somebody else. And this list, as we know, can probably go on and on and on. But in a nutshell, what most unbelievers believe is that they are basically good people. They believe that they are basically good, and God is okay with them as long as they continue to be basically good. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So what does the Bible teach us about the human condition? What does the Bible say about man? When I say man, I mean mankind. Mankind's relationship with God in our natural state, in our unbelieving state. If we are unbelievers, what does he tell us about the human condition? First, I want to present to you the symptoms of what is really going on in the heart and in the mind of an unbeliever. And I got a kind of a laundry list up here. And I have the scripture verses written in your bulletin, but I don't have the actual verses. But here's the symptoms of the human condition according to the Bible. Okay? It says this, and when I use the word light, I mean I'm talking about God or the Word of God or Jesus and things like that. For the unbeliever in the natural man hates the light, says John 3:20. They don't understand the light, says Romans 3:11. They won't come into the light, says John 3:20. They can't submit to the light or even want to submit to the light, says Romans 8:7. And they can't please the light, says Romans 8:8. And Romans 3:11 finishes up with, they don't even seek the light. There are the symptoms, and there's more. I just limited it to those that are up there. The symptoms of somebody who is an unbeliever. And it's not pretty. Actually, it is damning to be in that condition. When you're in that condition, you have no hope. No hope whatsoever. Now, for every symptom, there has to be a cause. Now, let's look at what the Bible says of what causes a person to have these symptoms in the natural man. Again, in your bulletins, I have outlined just the scripture verses, but let me put real briefly up here what each one of those scripture verses say. First one, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Why do they have those symptoms? Number one, because these words, and when I say these words, I mean these words from here, are foolish and they cannot be understood. Number two, the natural mind, in other words, the unbeliever, the mind of the unbeliever, is set on natural desires, Romans 8:5. Number three, we are objects of God's wrath, says Romans 9:22. The fourth one, we do not want our evil deeds to be exposed, says Jesus in John chapter 3:20. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says that the natural man has a depraved mind, or a What is a depraved mind? A worthless, a useless, a reprobate mind, says Romans 1:28. Colossians 1:21 that we just read here this morning. Yes, we are alienated from God because of our sinful nature that every person has. And then the last one, Ephesians 2:3, kind of sums it all up in a nutshell and says this, that we are spiritually dead. That is our condition. We're dead. The natural man, the unbeliever, those who are not in Christ are dead. Newsflash, Beach Grove, unbelievers, no matter what they may say, do not love God. They do not and they cannot love God. Oh, many of them think that they're real tight with God or they're tight with Jesus because of all the good works that they do. And remember, they believe that mankind is basically good. We're good. Remember back on 9/11, one of the most terrible days in the life of the United States of America, we had all these people, a lot of people died that day, but we had all these other heroes that were helping other people, helping other people, helping other people, and people were saying, look how good people are. Yes, people, unbelievers can do good things, there's no doubt about that. However, Isaiah 64:6 says that even our righteous acts are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. When we're not in Christ, we cannot please God. And that is how the unbeliever views God, that everything must be okay because I'm a good person. But this is how God views the unbeliever. It's not pretty. And I assure you, God is always right in his judgment. Let's move on to as to how many believers fail to understand this biblical description of the unsaved man. Because it's going to go back to what I said earlier, that even many believers think that we're better than what we think we are. Well, our human condition, believers, before we were saved, our human condition is not that we were sick. Our human sinful condition is not that we were injured. Believers, our human sinful condition is not that we have low self-esteem. Our human sinful condition, believers, is not that we were once diseased. And our human sinful condition is not that we were once handicapped. Our human sinful condition is that we were what? Dead. We were dead. We were dead. I remember the, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Princess Bride, but in the movie Princess Bride, it said, well, he was mostly dead. Well, we weren't mostly dead, folks. We were dead. Dead. We were spiritually dead. Let's look at this first from a physical standpoint. What can a dead person do? Now, I've officiated over 40 funerals in my tenure as a pastor, and I've attended many others. What have I seen a dead person do? They have the ability to do nothing. 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 They're dead. And that is why the Bible uses the term die or death or dead to refer to our spiritual condition, because it relates in the exact same way as it does in our physical condition. Physically dead men cannot hear. Physically dead men cannot think. Physically dead men cannot respond. Physically dead men can do nothing. Likewise, spiritually dead men can do nothing. Spiritually dead men cannot think. Spiritually dead men cannot respond. spiritually dead men can do nothing. Why? There's all their symptoms, there's all their causes, and the reason is, once again, they're dead. We were once dead in our unbelieving state. Jesus says this in John chapter 8, verse 24. If you do not believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins. John 8, 24. And then we have Romans 6, 23 that says this. We all know this verse. The wages of sin is what? Death is death. But yet, there are still Christians, and I don't doubt their Christianity, who believe that their natural condition is not what the Bible says their natural condition used to be. And I heard one Christian say this, that I was smart enough to choose Jesus. That's a lot of pride for a dead person, that they were smart enough to choose Jesus. When? All the time. Their words are foolish. Their mindset on natural desires. They're an object of God's wrath. Their evil deeds don't want to be exposed. They don't understand the light. They hate the light. They won't come into the light. They can't submit to the light or even want to do so. They can't please the light. They don't even seek out the light. So, remember the story of Lazarus? Remember him? John chapter 11? Remember him. How did Lazarus come to life if he was dead? We know he had been dead for 4 days. And one of the sisters even said that there'd be a stench coming from his body. Did Lazarus ask to be raised from the dead? No. So I ask, how did Lazarus hear, think, and respond? Well, there's only one answer. Jesus gave him the power to do so. And the same reasoning is used for spiritually dead people. Spiritually dead people respond to the gospel message because Jesus gives them the power to do so, because they are unable to do so themselves, because we were once dead. Now, let's look at this from another perspective. Not how, but why. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? That answer can be found in John 11, verse 4. Jesus gives us that answer, and Jesus says this because he's being questioned by the other disciples. And Jesus says this, "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." So, why did Jesus raise you or me from our spiritual deadness? It's the same answer. John 11, 4. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Folks, we know this. One of the perks of being in Christ and being saved is that we will have eternal life and we will not have to suffer the wrath of hell. But that's not why we were saved. We were saved to give God glory. We were saved to give God glory. But yet there are still Christians who say that they were smart enough to choose Jesus. And so I ask, if that's so, who gets the glory? I'll be honest with you. I was once there, and I thought that way. But then I guess I'm a lot like Job 12:12. I grew up. I aged. I matured. I attained enough biblical wisdom to put things in their proper perspective. I began to understand the human condition, and I began to understand who God was. And understanding our human condition and what God has done in our lives helps us understand verse number 23 a whole lot better. Verse number 23 says this: if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Begins with that word, if. Sounds like that our salvation may be conditional. If we continue in the faith, Paul writes. I had an Arminian friend many years ago who used this verse on me as proof text that one could lose one's salvation. And he says, look, there it is right there. If you continue in the faith. So was he right? So what is going on here? It sounds like I can lose my salvation if I don't continue in the faith. Well, we know this. Scripture interprets what? Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. We never base a theology on one verse alone. Remember the parable of the soils and the sowers thrown out to seed? Well, in that parable, there were four different types of soils. The one extreme over here was hard as a rock, and it fell, and the birds ate it, and nothing ever happened to it. The other extreme over here, you have very fertile soil. It took root, and it grew a crop 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Those are the extremes. But you had two other soils in between. And in both of these, the middle two groups, the seed was taking root. And yes, it was growing. But what happened? It says this. The disciples want to know what the parable is all about. And Jesus gives them their answer. He says this: when tribulation or persecution arose on account of the word of God, one group fell away because they were really never planted. The other group fell away when the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches became a priority over the word of God. And they were really never firmly planted. And the same applies here in verse number 23. They no longer had the hope in the gospel that they heard. Why? They were never saved to begin with. They were never saved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. I'm going to put several different verses up here because I want to really point this out to you. 1 John chapter 2, 19. John is saying this: they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. In other words, they were really never part of us to begin with. Had they been, they would have stuck around. And there's some other verses here I want to point out. It's very simple. If we are in the faith, if we are truly Christians in the faith, we will continue in the faith. After all, it was God who quickened us from the dead, from a spiritual death. And it's His work in us. Remember, the Bible is a God-centered theology, not a man-centered theology. What does it tell us in James? The trials are going to teach us everything and tell us everything. When it comes to a fork in the road and there's a trial, which fork are we going to take? And James says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. We know this, that two of the soils in that parable in Matthew, it didn't produce any perseverance. They fell away. But James is saying this: if you're a real saint, if you're a real believer, it will produce perseverance. And then Philippians 1:6, one of my favorite verses that talks about the assurance of the believer. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, if God started it, he will finish it. And that is good news. Well, I can't stop there. More verses about assurance of our salvation. The words of Jesus in John 5:24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Present tense, not will, not maybe have, has eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from, oh, there's that word again, from death, has crossed over from a spiritual death into eternal life. The words of Jesus in John 5:24. And then the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You know, if there was anybody who was going to fall away from Christ, it was going to be Peter. We can read about all his blunders. Come on the night that Jesus died, he denied even knowing Jesus. Come on, how serious is that? But what does Peter write? In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never, I love that word, never perish, spoil, or fade. Oh, this is just getting more exciting all the time. What's going to happen to my salvation? Absolutely nothing. Because it is forever sealed. Oh, and then I got to end with this one. John chapter 10. John's telling the people that he's the good shepherd and the sheep listen to his voice. And he ends with this in 27 through 30. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall, never perish. Never perish. Not maybe perish, never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. My friends, that is good news. If you're on this side of Jesus, you're in a very good place. You were once alienated from God, but now you are not. We were once his enemy because we were once dead in our sins and in our trespasses. And his wrath was upon each and every one of us. But now we have been reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ. I think we could all say this. I was once dead, but now I'm alive. I was once weak, but now I am strong. I was once poor, but now I am rich. I was once blind, but now I can see. And all that is possible because it's what the Lord has done in me. That's why we were saved, my friends. To keep us out of hell, oh, that's a good perk. To have eternal life? Oh, that's wonderful. We were saved so we could glorify the one who saved us. To him be the glory.